Today's reading is in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord.
It's that very short passage. If you can keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, just a couple of verses, well known to many of us. But let's pray that God will speak his fresh word to us. Lord, we thank you for your word that's living and active. And Lord, we pray now that you would speak your word to us. Help us to see where we are, Lord, who we are in light of your word, as your word speaks to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think to be a cat must be to maybe purr, to feel like it's the boss of everything. To be a dog is to wag its tails and to be loyal to the master and to bark. To be Korean, I think, you know, there's a, to be sort of emotionally volatile, up and down, and be able to eat kimchi for breakfast as well. To be a Hong Konger, what would that mean? Hong Konger, to be a Hong Konger is always to try new restaurants, to blend the old and the new. To be a Christian is to be the one who worships God, the one true God. And what is worship? Well, Paul tells us today that to worship is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Today we start a new series, Romans chapters through chapters 12 through 16. This section shows what it means to live as a Christian, as a living sacrifice. And by the way, we actually went through the first 8 chapters of Romans in 2023. And so I would suggest if you can, if you have the time, go back to the website, type in Romans 1 through 8. You'll see all the sermons there. I suggest that you do actually listen in to those sermons again, because they form the basis. They form the reason why we worship when we live as Christians. Today, we're going to briefly review what those chapters were about, that we, the reason for worship, we worship because we are Christians and we worship our God because of God's mercy. It's because of God's mercy we have been called, we have been given grace, and we respond by offering our lives to God, to him, and that means to live differently from the rest of the world, to live as people who belong to him, who are called out of the world to him. A few months ago, I started watching the TV series Night Agent on Netflix. It's an okay series. I enjoyed watching the first season, but it's been, I think, a couple of years since the first season came out. And so as I clicked on the button to watch the beginning of the season 2, I realized I had forgotten all about what happened in season 1. But thankfully, a lot of these things start with previously. Previously, one or 2 minutes of what happened in the past. And that is what we find in the few words of the beginning of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It starts out with, therefore, in view of God's mercy. Therefore, in view of God's mercy. And that is the previously. That is chapters 1 through 11. That's what chapters 1 through 11 have been all about. It was about God's mercy that has been showered to us, God's mercy that has saved us. Romans 1 started talking about how God has created the world, revealed himself to the world. And yet, we have rebelled against him. We turned against him and turned from his glory to the image of idols. We worship idols, including ourselves, and we have fallen into sin, subject to evil and death. We have fallen. Everybody has fallen short of God's glory. We deserve God's condemnation, but God had planned to save. That was chapter 4. God had revealed his plan to Abraham. God called Abraham. But he emphasizes in chapter 4 that he's not just the father of the Jewish people. No, he is the father of people who have faith in God. He is justified not because he received the law and obeyed the law, but he was credited as righteousness because of his faith, because he trusted in the God who called him. Paul says, we too have been saved through faith. Now, in the second Adam, Jesus, Jesus set aside the law, all the Jewish law, by fulfilling the law himself and dying in our place, dying our death. He set aside the law so he could give us what he deserves: eternal life, righteousness, free of charge by faith in Jesus. And Romans 5 then starts out with these wonderful words: therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Gentiles too have access to God's grace, not through the law, but through faith in Jesus. Simply by coming to Christ and trusting him, we're counted as God's people. And we all, as the evidence of that, we all receive the Holy Spirit. That was chapter 8. And chapters 9 through 11 is about how the Jewish people, how the Jewish people will come to realize this as a people somehow. And truly, though, 1 through 11, the emphasis has been, we are sinners deserving of God's condemnation, but Jesus has come and given us his righteousness through his grace. In view of God's mercy, therefore, he starts our chapter. That's the previously. And last week, we baptized 5 people. It was a great week to hear their testimonies, to welcome them into God's family through baptism. But, you know, sometimes I hear this sort of thing from people. Well, you know, I've been coming to church for a while. I try to do all the right things, but I'm actually not sure if I'm worthy of baptism, if I'm good enough to be baptized. Friends, Christianity is not a religion of works. We are a religion of God's grace and mercy. God only receives those who count themselves unworthy. In Martin Luther's words, he does not give saintliness to any but sinners, nor wisdom to any but fools. In short, he has mercy on none but the wretched and gives grace to none but those who are in disgrace. You know, last week we renewed our baptismal vow by the pool, you know, saying that we will also do this. We will continue to do this. And as we start this series, I'd love for us to recommit our lives to him, to say, Lord, receive me. Not because somehow we have this renewed zeal in our hearts, not because we went through the Lent, the time of Lenten discipline and have come out sort of victorious, you know, better person, not because of the progress that we have made. No, none of those. We commit our lives to him in view of God's mercy, because we look at the cross again. When we see God's grace and mercy that has been showered down upon us in view of his mercy, we offer our lives again to him. We live and give ourselves because he's a great God who saves sinners. And that is the next logical step, right? In the rest of verse 1, in view of God's mercy, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It used to be translated spiritual act of worship or in the ancient world, think about the ancient world and what religion was. Religion was equivalent to making sacrifices. During the Roman festivals, people sacrificed three things: pigs, cattle, sheep, and sometimes birds and other things as well. Animals died, and this was the focal point of their worship. If you went to worship in a pagan temple, the main thing was the sacrifice. That was the main thing that people did. And this was true of also the Old Testament religion, of Jewish religion as well, of the religion of the temple. Worship was a bloody affair. You know, during the Holy Week, on Maundy Thursday, I reminded the people who came to the service about the Passover lamb. You know, King Josiah was trying to bring a nation had gone astray back to God. And the thing that he did, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 35, is he celebrated the Passover. And on Passover, about 37,000 animals were killed that day. That was an act of worship to say, actually, that God has saved us. We should die like this. And yet God has saved us as our substitute. Josephus, the ancient historian of Jesus' time, also writes about how during the Passovers, hundreds of thousands of lambs were brought into the streets of Jerusalem to be killed, to be sacrificed, to die in our place. But we no longer make animal sacrifices. And when Jesus celebrated the Maundy Thursday, the Holy Communion, the sacrament for the first time, the lamb meat was conspicuously absent. It wasn't there. He pointed to himself as the thing that we ought to eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This is the blood that has been shed for you. He became the sacrifice for our sins, our substitution once and for all. So we offer now a different kind of a sacrifice. We offer sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise, which is what this communion table is. We offer our bodies as the living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. The thing that God delights in is not animals. It is our changed lives. It is our bodies, our lives given to him in response to his mercy. Friends, have you offered your bodies, your lives to God? This past week, also in the U.S., the Gospel Coalition had their conference. John Piper, he's been a fairly well-known pastor for many years. He's 79, and he talked about how he has experimented with ChatGPT. And he asked ChatGPT to generate a prayer. The prompt that he gave was this. Please compose a 30-second prayer to God in the spirit and theology of Don Carson in praise of God's glory of grace. In a few seconds, this is what it came up with. Gracious Father, we bow down before you, the sovereign Lord of history and redemption. From eternity past, you purposed to lavish grace on undeserving sinners through the blood of your beloved Son. We praise you for the glory of your mercy, unearned, unmeasured, made manifest in Christ crucified and risen. May our lives be redeemed and sanctified by your Spirit, be vessels of praise to the riches of your grace. To you be glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that good? It's really good. I wish I could pray prayers like this. But then Pastor John Piper goes on to say, well, these are just words. These are just words. Computers, he says, do words better than you. It does words better than me, he says. But these are just words. Friends, our response to God's grace is not merely with words. It involves, it's demonstrated by giving up of ourselves, our bodies in the act of worship. Our response should include our feelings, our desires, our actions, our money and our energy, our lives. Friends, what part of your body do you need to offer to God? Your head, has it been offered to God? Your mind, what you daydream about, what you think about, your eyes, what you watch, what you pay attention to, your hands, have you offered your work, the things that you do at home, in the kitchen, in the workplace, in the office, have you offered that to the Lord? Your feet, where you go, where do you visit, where do you frequent? Have you offered that to the Lord? Your heart and your desires, have you offered them to the Lord? You know, making sacrifice is hard. It's really hard because sacrifice, by definition, involves death. Something dies. Even killing bad things, evil desires in our hearts is difficult. That is sacrifice, but that has always been our call. When Jesus called us, he called us to die, to pick up our cross, die to ourselves, and to make him our Lord and follow him daily, every day of our lives. That is the true and proper act of worship. Worship isn't singing. This is why we don't call our music team worship team, because music, it's not singing isn't worship. I mean, it's part of worship, but all of our lives are offered to God every second, every hour, every year to God. Have you offered your bodies holy and pleasing to the Lord? And when we do, when we offer ourselves to God like this, the effect will be that we will live differently from the rest of the world. We will live in this world, but as people who belong to the Lord, who have offered ourselves to the Lord. So Paul urges us in verse 2, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. David Foster Wallace was a novelist. He gave a commencement speech to Kenyon College in 2005. I've quoted this a couple times before. Some of you will be familiar to it. But this is how he starts that commencement speech. There are these two young fish swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish swimming the other way, who nods at them and says, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" And the two young fish, swim on for a bit, and then eventually one of them looks over to the other and goes, "What the hell is water? What the heck is water?" To these young fish, water is not visible, because water is just all around the young fish. It's just something that they breathe in and out. You can't see what surrounds you constantly. That's the point. The point that he was trying to make is that the patterns of this world surround us. They're like water. They're like air that we breathe. We take it so for granted that we don't see the patterns that shape us. But water is super powerful. It shapes everything. It shapes the environment. It shapes what kind of things they can live. It shapes literally the shape of the fish. It shapes everything around it. And in the same way, the patterns of this world shape us, shape the world. They govern it. How do you think? Well, what do you think are the patterns of Hong Kong that shape us? That's invisible, but they're constantly there. Some patterns, I think, are good. I mean, some of the Asian, I think, like many Asian countries, Hong Kong emphasizes family, filial piety, respect for the elders, and things like that. I think those are good things. Hong Kong being at the crossroads of East and West, I think this makes us also resilient and adaptable to changes. I think this is just sort of in the air of Hong Kong. I think these are good things, but some are harmful. We live and breathe commercialism, materialism,
Money is our king. Our skyline is dominated by buildings like HSBC building, the Bank of China building. The tallest buildings are International Commerce Center, International Finance Center. We walk to our work and back, buy all these fancy stores, right? Gucci store, Christian Dior, Hermes bag stores, or whatever it is. It's all around us. No wonder we think that these are what's important in life. This is water that shapes us. They're patterns of competition. Our children prepare for interviews in the kindergarten. They compete against one another in primary school, in the secondary school, and in the university, and in your workplace. That competitiveness is sort of cutthroat. It's around us. They're patterns of entertainment. It's not particularly Hong Kong, but I think this is the time, the water of this age. We're addicted to entertainment, right? We're constantly looking for that next hit of dopamine in our heads. We want just little thing. Everything has to be entertaining, even sermons. I'm quite aware of the water of our culture. Church, we live in this world, but we do not belong to it. We have been called out of it. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. How? I think what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, to the Corinthian church, is super helpful here. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And he recalls the time of Moses in Exodus chapter 34, going up and seeing God and communing with God, seeing God face to face. And when he comes down, his face is glorious. It's shining with God's glory, so much so that people can't look at him. He puts a veil over his face so that other people can see him and talk to him. Friends, when we behold and contemplate the face of our Lord Jesus in his glory, if our minds are filled with him, we will be transformed into his image, into his glory, ever-increasing glory, by the power of his Spirit. We live in this world, so we need to constantly gaze at the face of Christ. And that's why we preach Christ here. That's why we develop the habit of reading the Bible each day. This is partly why we listen to the sermons and listen to praise songs, as we walk around. This is why we pray that God would fill us with him himself, that we might see his glory a little bit better. We don't do this to escape from the world. We do this so that we can live in this world as God's people with great wisdom. Because the effect of gazing at his glory is to be, the rest of verse 2, to be able to discern his will, his good and perfect, pleasing will. This world is complicated, so making decisions is really hard. So we need to behold his glory. But again, the process of that transformation is really hard. The rut of old life is hard to get out of. So we must keep our eyes on God's mercy. On August 7th, 1954, during the British Empire Games in Vancouver, Canada, this was possibly the greatest mile race ever. Miracle Mile, it was called, because Roger Bannister was the first person who broke the 4-minute mile for the first time. And at the time, he was the first one, but then soon a man named John Landry also broke the 4-minute mile. And so there were two people in the world who could run a mile under 4 minutes. And both of these men were going to compete in this game. Throughout the race, Landry was winning. He actually was winning by quite a distance. And at the last lap, Landry went even harder. And the gap increased. And so Roger Bannister at this time then just went all out. He did the same at the last lap. He bridged the gap by half. And then towards the finishing line, he was neck and neck, even with John Landry. But as they were about to finish, Landry, he had been in lead the whole time. He had been hearing Roger Bannister catching up, but he couldn't hear the footsteps anymore. And so at the bottom left, you can see him turning his gaze. He's trying to look for John Landry. And it's just that broken concentration, that just a little bit, at that moment, Roger Bannister passes him, and Roger wins the race. Friends, if we gaze at ourselves, the progress we're making, how hard is it, our spiritual discipline or whatever, like if we just continue to look to ourselves as we try to sacrifice, if we pay attention to the sacrifices that we make, how difficult the spiritual disciplines and all of those things, if we gaze at ourselves, at other people, we will fail. But as we gaze at Christ, at His mercy, as long as you look to Christ, and as long as you look to the cross and find that mercy meaningful, you will continue to be able to run. You will continue, in view of God's mercy, you will continue to be able to give your bodies as living sacrifice. You will continue to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you're able to discern God's good and holy and perfect will. So let's take a moment. Let me pray for us as we end, and let's take a moment to offer ourselves to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for this Easter Sunday in the Holy Week, where we can remember anew your mercy, your grace for us. Lord, we thank you that the cross moves us still after so many years of our faith in you. We thank you so much that we find our identity on the cross, on you dying for us. Not in our own righteousness, but in your manifold mercy, we find your grace and we find our identity. Lord, help us never to lose sight of your mercy. And help us as we see your mercy again and again each day. Lord, help us to sacrifice ourselves, give our bodies, give our lives as a living sacrifice to you. May our lives, may every second of our lives be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, pour out your Spirit among this church, these people, that we might be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.